Morning. You know what I... What is it?
I don't
want to
know.
That's a fancy napkin.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I don't know what they're doing under here. excuse me. I love this time of year, you know, the holidays, Christmas carols we sing, and so forth and so on, but I think the only thing I really don't like about this time of year is that it seems that our people just, they're scattered to the four corners of the earth. They're everywhere. But then, after the holidays are over, they'll trickle back in. Oh, I'm so grateful for this church and every one of you that's in it. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 21, verses 29 through 38. I'm going to try to finish up this chapter this morning. But in order for us to get the most out of this text, we'll need to begin our reading with verse 20 and then read down through the chapter. So if you would you turn over there with me and let's read our text. Beginning with verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. John gave a good explanation for that last week, I thought. And the reason is for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. I remember when we were preaching through Matthew, particularly Matthew 24, I'd read some of Josephus's works about what happened when Rome invaded Jerusalem. Jerusalem was filled with literally millions and millions of Jews. They knew that the armies of Rome were marching toward them, but they thought nothing of it. God will not let anything happen to us. They failed to realize it was God who sent the Roman armies to destroy Jerusalem. But my point is that the soldiers, it says here, and they will fall by the edge of the sword. They grew so weary in killing people with the sword, they could hardly hold their hands up above their heads. So, to continue. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the Mount of Olives. Then early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Many people believe that the verses that we just looked at are a direct reference to the destruction of both Jerusalem and Judaism when God sent the armies of the Roman Empire to destroy that city and its temple in 70 AD. Many also believe that what our Lord said in verse 32, if you'd noticed that verse, they believe that this verse makes that more than clear. Jesus said in verse 32, this generation, meaning the generation that was living at the time, will not pass away until all things take place. However, that doesn't mean that this chapter has no meaning, no relevance for us today. I believe that much of what Christ said in these verses was fulfilled in 70 AD. But I also believe that there is a much more significant fulfillment of these verses yet to come. Now, let me tell you why I believe that. I believe it because I believe the scriptures, including the scriptures that we read this morning. I believe that they are for our learning. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We see that in 2 Timothy 3:16. Or, as Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our what? Our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. So, according to Romans 15:4, everything was written here in this passage. It is for our learning, our edification, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. Now, no doubt, there is no doubt in my mind that everything we read here is to be properly applied to our day as we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know who it was, but some historian said that the early saints used to greet one another with these words, "He is risen." And when they parted company, they would say, "The Lord is coming." So they were constantly encouraging one another in the faith and constantly reminding one another of both the accomplishment of redemption by Christ and the certainty of resurrection glory with Christ. Before our Lord left this world, he assured his disciples that just as surely as he arose from the grave, he would come again to raise his saints up from among the dead and translate his elect in resurrection glory into heaven. So, what does that mean for you and me? Well, it means that we should always be rejoicing in the blessed hope of our Savior's return. Saints, the Lord is coming again. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and who will see him? Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. So, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will stir up our hearts to be ever mindful of this truth, this fact. Jesus is coming again. May our Lord give us the grace to live in the blessed expectation of Christ's glorious second coming, because he is coming again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? I hope you do, because, saints, that is our blessed hope. He is coming again. And then there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In the three verses that we just looked at, that I just read, our Lord begins by describing what the times will be like when he does come. He said it would be a time of great fear, so great in fact that men's hearts would fail them. Now, saints, if that is the case, if that is the case, and it can be taken as the description of the days just before our Lord's return, surely we can reasonably conclude from what mankind will see happening that our redemption is drawing near. As one commentator points out, he says in Hebrews 9 that the Holy Spirit tells us three things that we need to know about our blessed Savior in that chapter. Number one, the Son of God appeared once to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 9, 25 and 26. Number two, our great advocate and high priest now appears in the presence of God for us, making intercession for us according to the will of God. Hebrews 9, 24 and 1 John 2, 1 and 2 also bears that truth out. Number three, our great God and Savior shall, at the appointed time or in the fullness of time, appear again on this earth to consummate his great work of saving his people from their sins. Hebrews 9, verses 27 and 28. As our Savior describes his second advent in his Olivet Discourse, it's obvious that when he comes again, now saints, hear this, when he comes again, it will not be some secret occurrence. It won't be secret at all. At his glorious second coming, he will appear, how? With power and great glory. There will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and up on the earth. There will be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And when that occurs, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He will be seen with the visible eye. That is the language of God's Word. Christ's second coming will not be some imaginary secret rapture. It won't be secret at all. It shall be a glorious appearing as seen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, and Revelation 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus, he speaks about the sun being turned into darkness, the moon refusing to give light, the falling of stars, the shaking of the powers of heaven. Such language, saints, conveys the idea of great universal convulsion, a climactic dismantling of creation by the finger of God. Perhaps it will be a nuclear blast. I have no clue. But I do know this, that is the language of the scriptures that he uses here in these verses, and Peter uses the same type of language to describe the second coming as well in 2 Peter 3:10. In other words, that which immediately precedes the glorious appearing of our Lord will be the great conflagration of the universe. Without question, when that happens, we will see men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which will be coming up on the earth. Heavenly bodies will be moved out of their orbits. This might even cause the earth to be tilted off its axis. There will be a great tidal wave. Tidal waves sweeping over great land masses. Panic will seize mankind because of the heavenly bodies that are on a near collision course with the earth. That's the way the Bible describes it. As Don Fortner says in his commentary, the order of events at the second coming seems to be as follows. You might want to write them down. These things are not set in stone. I want you to know that. I would never argue in defense of them, even for a second. However, this is what some Bible scholars say appears to be the likely order of events. They formed this order by carefully comparing Scripture with Scripture. Whatever the order of events may indeed be, it will not take long to accomplish the whole thing. When the Son of Man, when the Son of God rises up from his throne and he says, "Behold, I make all things new." Revelation 21:5. It will be done quickly. First, Christ will come in the clouds. We know that from our text today, Luke 21, verse 27. Then, second, he will raise up the bodies of the saints which sleep in the earth, 1 Thessalonians 4:6. Third, then those living in faith will be caught up to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Fourth, he will then destroy this creation with all his enemies and make all things new, Revelation 21:5. Then fifth, we shall come back with him to this earth. We shall come with him into a new heavens and a new earth. Isaiah 65:17, 2 Peter 3:13. And then last will come the resurrection of the dead and the great white throne judgment seat of Christ. Revelations 7:9. That is what appears to be the logical order of things. When we can look up and see that our redemption is drawing nigh. Now, when I say that Jesus will come again the second time like he did the first time, and that will be in the fullness of God's time, therefore we need to be ready all the time. I am not saying, pay attention, I am not saying that there won't be some radical differences between his first and his second advent, because there will be. All I am saying is that Christ will come the second time, and that will be in the fullness of God's time. It will be when the Father is ready to send his Son to fetch his bride. What a glorious day that will be. Our Lord's second coming, his second advent, will be radically different from his first in many ways. Our Savior came the first time in humiliation. He was an infant, born of a poor woman, laid in a manger in Bethlehem, unnoticed, unhonored, and unknown. The second time he comes, he will come in power and great glory. He will come in royal dignity with all the armies of heaven surrounding him to be seen, recognized, known, acknowledged, and feared by all the peoples and nations and tribes and tongues of the earth. Jesus Christ came the first time to suffer, to bear the sins of his people, to be made sin and made a curse, to be despised, rejected, unjustly condemned and slain. He is coming the second time as the reigning, almighty monarch of the universe to put down every foe, put an end to all rebellion, and to take possession of all the kingdoms of this world, to rule them in perfect righteousness, to judge the world, destroy his enemies, and to be eternally admired by redeemed sinners. There is a big difference between his first and his second coming. And we would all do well if we laid up these things in our hearts and we meditated on them on a regular basis. These facts are filled with comfort for every believer. Our great King, our all-glorious Christ, will soon be here again. We shall with him inherit all things. We will soon exchange our cross for a crown. And we will enter into everlasting honor, joy, bliss, and life with him. But for those who do not believe, facts revealed in the book of God about the second coming of Christ, it should be a terrifying thought for them. Indeed, if they dared to think about it, they would be terrified to the depths of their souls. Christ, whom they despise, reject, mock, will soon call them before his holy judgment seat. That God-man whose gospel they daily trampled beneath their feet will soon hold them accountable. And in that day they will receive from the Lord's hand the exact due for their sins. Hell will be their everlasting portion. Dare they ask, what is hell? What is hell? Everlasting fire, endless misery, everlasting indestructible woes, never-ending wrath, never-ending torment, everlasting darkness, everlasting isolation, everlasting cursing, everlasting madness, everlasting death. That's how the Bible describes hell. I don't like talking about hell, but that's how the Bible describes it, and we're going to teach it. In verse 28, our master tells us plainly that the first order of business and the primary purpose of his second coming will be the gathering of his people, his elect. Throughout the Word of God, we are distinctly and constantly taught that our God does all things for the elect's sake. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. Verse 28. Mark puts it like this. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. Mark 13, 27. So just as the angels of God are sent out to gather his elect into his kingdom from the four corners of the earth by the preaching of the gospel, so at the end of the age, these heavenly spirits created by God to minister to his chosen shall be sent forth to fetch them out of the earth and to gather them, all of them, even their dust and their ashes, unto Christ in glory. Just as the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, so they shall carry all of God's elect into heaven's bosom to be with Christ. As stated before, the gathering out of God's elect will immediately precede the Lord's judgment on this earth. Saints, our safety shall be taken care of when the Lord consumes the earth with the fiery blindness and brightness of His coming. Nothing will be done to destroy this earth. Listen up, saints. Nothing until God's elect are beyond the reach of harm. 2 Peter 3:9. Not one drop of rain fell upon Noah until Noah was safe in the ark. Fire and brimstone could not fall on Sodom until Lot was safely secluded in Zoar. Nor will God's wrath consume His enemies until He has taken His saints out of the earth. I know you've heard this before, but I think the Bible makes it clear that we are indestructible until God is finished. He will keep us to the glory of God. There will be a great gathering day coming. We who believe ought to look forward to that day with unmingled joy, without the slightest dread or fear. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, Titus 2:13. It shall be the glorious gathering of God's chosen people. The elect will be gathered in righteousness, being made worthy to stand before God. How? By the righteousness of Christ Himself. His righteousness imputed to us. Verse 36 in Jeremiah 23, Colossians 1:12. And He spoke to them a parable: behold, a fig tree, and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now near at hand. So likewise you, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is where? Near at hand. Truly, I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all be fulfilled. Our Lord sternly reproved and rebuked the Pharisees because they could not discern the signs of the time as seen in Matthew 16:3. They could not see that the scepter was passing away from Judah. They could not see that Daniel's 70th week was fulfilled. Oh, saints, we need to beware of such blindness. It's a blindness caused by spiritual weariness and an excessive fondness for the things of this world. This parable of the fig tree is not a deep, mysterious, secretive thing. It is a parable our Lord tells us plainly, that when we see these things spoken of in Mark 13:14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judah flee to the mountains. So, when God's people sees the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that means His glorious second coming is at hand. The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel is the revelation to God's saints, not to the world, of the Antichrist and the works-based religions that He will raise up. It is that which Paul speaks of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the loosing of Satan to deceive the nations of the earth. The lesson of the parable of the fig tree is this. While we must never even guess, at or try to figure out the time of Christ's coming, increasing darkness, ungodliness, apostasy, idolatry ought to be cause for every believer to look expectantly for Christ's return. Rising infidelity, increased acceptance of Catholicism, Islam, Judaism, mysticism, the worldwide will worship of this apostate age, the lawlessness, the anarchy, the contempt for authority, the acceptance of sexual promiscuity, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, and the general calling of evil good and good evil ought to be glaring beacons to our eyes and trumpets to our ears that this to our ears telling us this is it, this is the end, judgment has come, the end is near, the Lord is coming. The more we see of these things coming to pass, the more reason we have to look up and hope for our redemption is drawing near. We must therefore watch. We must be diligent. We must keep our garments white and unspotted from this world, Revelation 16:15. Armageddon is near. It is near. The judgment of the great whore is at hand. The Lord is coming. In verse 33, our Lord seems to have anticipated our tendency towards skepticism and unbelief, and therefore warns us emphatically against it. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." We must never allow ourselves, saints, to give any credibility, any credence to any questioning of God's word. We must never dare to imagine that any word of prophecy is improbable or unlikely simply because it seems contrary to nature or contrary to our experience or our judgment. We must never be found among those arrogant fools who imagine that they are smarter than God. We must never find ourselves agreeing with those scoffers who, walking after their own lust, says, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Now, if you'd look at verses 34 and through 36, it's here that our Lord Jesus tells us to watch and to pray that we may be found worthy to escape his wrath and stand before the Son of God when he comes to judge the world. So, don't let us ever be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ and engulfed with the corruptions of the religious world around us. Be ever watchful. Be ever, always watching for free will works-based religions, will worship of any kind, self-righteousness, legalism. Be watchful against idolatry. And the reason we should be is because when we see these things about to happen, when we see all the corruption and idolatry and all the things that we see on TV every day of our lives, we've got to know that our redemption is drawing near. Amen. Let's pray.